So we are in Genesis chapter 22 today, and we're at the last section of it, verses 22 through 33. And a good place to start on our topic here this morning is a show that I kind of grew up with. It started in 1963 with Monty Hall, called Let's Make a Deal. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, those of you who are younger, it's almost as popular as Wheel of Fortune, at least in syndication, it keeps going and going and going. But it's really a pretty simple concept. People would come with something to trade, and they'd get selected out of the audience, and then they had to make a deal with Monty Hall, and they were always hoping to trade up, but what they were trading up for was hidden. So they didn't know if, you know, behind this door would be absolutely nothing. Oh, you should have kept it. But it went on for a lot of years, and still is being shown on streaming. So when we start about our thinking about God, most people see God as a cosmic deal maker. And they start out in their relationship with him working deals. If you'll give me a job, then I will fill in the blank. If you'll help me get married to this person, then I will do this. If you'll save this person's life, then I will promise. So it's a cosmic deal arrangement. And what I'd like to do is just look at the whole theology of making deals with God. Is that a good idea or a bad idea? But we find Abraham here trying to make a deal with God. And, you know, one of the things that I should point out is that he already knows the extent of the evil in the Jordan Valley. This isn't something he's unaware of. We know that because when he, in Genesis 14, when he saved all the people on the plain that had been carted off, 4 kings against 5, Chedorlaomer coming down, king of cheese, that whole thing, he refused to keep any of the goods from Sodom and Gomorrah, from the cities of the plain. They were rightfully his, and he absolutely refused to take any of it. So Genesis 18, verses 22 and following are set in the context of he already knows that those people down there in the Jordan Valley are horrible, evil, awful, very bad people. I should also mention that at this point, Sodom and Gomorrah is an incredibly verdant area. This river, the Jordan River, what we know as the Jordan River, may have been one of the original rivers that came out of the region of Eden, where the Garden of Eden was, that came down and went down into Saudi Arabia and wandered around in a meandering pattern. It may have been that river. Oh, I'm not sure, but at this point, this is a very verdant, green, lush area. One of the shows that Sarah and I like to watch on Amazon Prime is Scottish police officers, that they're up in the far northern parts of Scotland, and they're dealing with everything from wild animals that get stuck in the road to people getting lost, and, you know, it's just a lot of fun. And one of the things I really like to look at is the scenery. It's absolutely verdant. They have all the same problems that we do up there, but it's just lush. It's gorgeous. Everything grows. I lived close to that area for a year when I was going to school in England, and it's beautiful. Some of the roads are so steep in that area. These little British cars in those days, you had to go up them in reverse because they didn't have low enough gear to go up in first gear. You had to go up them backwards, but they drive on the wrong side of the street anyway. So Abram knew the extent of the evil in the valley. But what you have here in verses 23 to 25 is that Abram is unsure Jesus is competent to judge. So now I've lost track of how many times Abram and Christ have had encounters, physical encounters. I think this might be number 5 or 6. So he's really, really getting to know Christ well. But it's, you know, at this point, he's still not sure. Let's look at verse 22. Now, this is coming after Abraham delayed with southern hospitality, significantly delayed Jesus and the two angels from continuing their journey. They gave him permission to bring out some bread and water, okay? And he fixed them a 4-course meal, including having Sarah, his wife, cook up about 3 gallons of flour, make 3 loaves of bread for these guys, butchered a calf, and he stood and ministered to them, took care of them. So they're there 5-6 hours. I don't know if you've ever been to that kind of a meal where you have to go and execute the animal that you're going to actually prepare. But it takes a long time, okay? I will tell you stories about my grandmother some other time. Let's have chicken dinner. There's dinner. And they turned, the men turned from there. So from being under the terebinth tree where they've had dinner. And they traveled to Sodom, and Abraham was standing before the face of the Lord. So the two men go that way, and Abraham stays there with Christ. And Abraham approached and said, Surely, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? So his question is it doesn't have a negative in it, but surely you're not going to do this. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now he's already told them why he's there. He's come down to see whether the cries have gone, that's been made it all the way up to heaven, and they were very serious sinners. He's already explained that. He's going to go down there and investigate. So in verses 23, he says, you know, maybe you're not the right person to do this. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Perhaps there are, verse 24, 50 righteous ones in the midst of the city. Will you, surely you won't destroy, will you destroy the whole city? Will you not spare or lift up for the place of the sake of 50 righteous persons, righteous ones, which are in the inner parts? That if you know what, maybe on the outskirts there's a whole bunch of sinners, but in the middle of the city there's surely 50. Are you going to destroy everybody with when there's righteous people living there? Verse 25. Far be it ever, may it never be for you from doing such a thing as this, to cause the death of the righteous with the wicked. And it can't be the same for the righteous as it is for the wicked. Far be it from you, the judge of all the earth. Won't you do justly? Won't you do justice? Since you're the judge of the whole earth, you have to be a competent judge. So Abram has questions about whether Jesus is the right one to go down there and judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not really competent to be making that decision. And it's really interesting to me in verse 26 that instead of dealing with his competency and being offended by Abraham's insinuations, because he's really saying, you aren't the wrong right one to do this, God. And I understand how many times have we done that as we watch God's sovereign will work its way out in our lives with health issues, with legal issues. Surely this isn't the right direction, you know. God, how in the world can you allow this to be going on? Now, I think as we get older in the Lord, we learn some things that Abraham probably should have known at this point. I remember quite a few years ago, probably 15 years ago, I was fighting with the Lord. We were changing curriculum. I'd already done all the investigation, and I knew we had to change curriculum, to go from one to another. And I wanted to do that change that year. That was the year to do it. And it was in the spring of the year, and I lined up everything to have a working video conference with the new publisher, with all of our staff, because they were opposed to it. And we were going to do it. Either they were going to move or they could retire. It's the education of our children. I'm 100% convinced it's the right thing to do, and it's the time to do it. And we had one problem after another. And Sarah and I were on a bus driving back from Lone Tree, New Mexico camp, full of kids on the adventure that we had been on, a spiritual emphasis trip in February. And I remember it was the end of the week, and I was tired, and it had been a great week, and everything was supposed to be set up so when we got back, we could have an in-service for our staff with the new publisher. And that's Bob Jones, where we're going to. They have their problems, but it's the best curriculum out there. It's inductive, that teaches students to be critical thinking Christians, which is what we do as a school, as opposed to the other curriculum, which we're not in anymore. And I got angry with the Lord and fussed at him, because this is what we need to do. And you know what he did? He gave me shingles. The best, most highly defined shingles that my doctor, who was my age at the time, said he has ever seen. You could see a perfect pattern of the nerve from the center of my back all the way around to the front. I mean, I thought it was poison ivy. It really, really hurts. if you anybody had shingles? Yeah, man, that is something else. And that was my reminder that I did actually create the heavens and the earth, and I have my plans and I have my times. And you know, God was so gracious to me. From then after, whenever I'd start to fight with him, he'd just give me a little poke. Oh yeah, okay, it's all yours. Back off, Jack, it's all in your hands. Here, it's just so cool. God is not fighting for who he is and what he's qualified to do. Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous person in the midst of the city, I will spare for all the place because of them in their place. If there's 50, then I won't do it. Now, Christ is under no obligations here, as Abraham is questioning his competency. So Jesus literally submits his will to Abraham, which, you know, is in one sense very scary, because I have seen as a chaplain for many years, almost 20 years, working both the police department, fire department, and the hospital, that there are families who, you know, refuse to allow their loved one to die. They're pleading with the Lord and bargaining with the Lord and crying out to the Lord. You know, and it's just a really terrible idea to not allow death to occur, but the family isn't ready. But it's like God hears their prayers and he steps back and he waits until they finally resolve that his will is the best way, and then death occurs. But Abraham is the one Jesus submits to in verse 26. So now where we go with this next thing is, not only is God not competent to be the judge, he's probably not very gracious either. Abraham thinks that he is more gracious than God. Let's look at verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have become bold for a matter to my Lord Adonai, and I am dust and ashes. So he knows he's wrong for doing this in the first place. He can't come to the Lord and say, look, I got an issue. He says, you know, I'm dust, I'm ashes, I don't have the right to speak. Perhaps there are less than 50 righteous persons, by five will you cause the destruction of the whole city for five less? And he said, I will not cause the destruction if I find there 45 righteous persons. Let's make a deal. Verse 29. And he caused again, still continuing to speak to him. Abraham didn't stop there. He keeps talking. And he said, perhaps they have found their 40. So 45, well, 40. And he said, no, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, please let not my Lord be angry, and I will speak. Perhaps it should be found there 30. And he said, I will not do it. No, if I find there 30. And he said, perhaps, or behold, please, I have caused myself to be bold to speak to my Lord. Perhaps it should be found there 20. And he said, no, I will not cause disaster on account of 20. Verse 32. And he said, please do not be angry with for my Lord, and I will speak surely the final time. Perhaps they will be found there 10. And he said, I will not cause destruction for the sake of 10. So Abraham thinks he's more gracious than God, and he has to bargain God down. But in verse 33, I want to bring out a point. And the Lord traveled, just as he, when they finished talking, the Lord traveled after speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So a couple of things we learn from this. Jesus is the gracious, competent judge of the whole world. Abraham thought he wasn't competent. He thought he was more gracious than Jesus. And at the end of this exchange, what he can conclude is that Jesus is competent to be the judge, and he is actually more gracious than Abraham. He's the gracious, competent judge of the whole world. And my point from this sermon is really pretty simple. Bargaining with God is a bad idea. So if you think through the people in Scripture that bargained with God and think about how that worked out for them, there's a long list. You know, I just off the top of my head, you have Jephthah, you know. In Burundi, I was sitting in front of a row of women who were singing in 8-part harmony. They have 16 notes in their octave. And this thing went on forever. I finally grabbed my translator and I said, what are they singing? And he says, well, he didn't use the term ballad, but it's a ballad of Jephthah. You know the story of Jephthah from Judges. He says, you know, if you give me victory, then I'll offer as a burnt offering the first thing that I see when I come back. You know, remember the story. Who comes out? What's the first thing? His daughter. It was interesting to me that the take that Burundi took on it was that Jephthah was a hero. You know, they're looking at this passage and making their music from it. It's really interesting. It's gorgeous to listen to them sing it. I'm not sure their interpretations were right, but they're new to the Old Testament. You know, and according to the text, he kept his word, whether she was a perpetual virgin or whether he killed her. It looks to me it's Judges, so you never know about Judges. But if you do this, then I'll do that. Hezekiah, you know, he came and got a message from Isaiah, you're going to die, and he turned his face to the wall and moaned and groaned. Samson, You know, if you'll give me strength one last time, I'll honor you. How about Gideon? Was Gideon a man of faith? No, he's a man of doubt. Several times he changed the test. God already told him what he was supposed to do, but he was striking bargains. Jacob, on his way to where Laban lived, Lebanon today. You know, if you take care of me, then I'll become your man. You'll be my God. And, you know, and the whole book of Job is really about why it's wrong to bargain with God. All the sacrifices and all the good works that he did in chapters 1 and 2. Do you know why he did all that, don't you? Because he was afraid of God. He thought God was distant and arbitrary and mean and all the things that you see in the first two chapters. Arrogant, distant, manipulative, bringing judgment on people for no cause. That's the view everybody has of God. Job was no different. And in the first monologue that he gives in chapter 3, he says, "This is that which I feared would come upon me. I did all of that, and look what's happened to me." And you read through the center sections of Job until you get to Elihu, and Job is just absolutely livid with God, accuses him of everything, including doing evil. You know, should we not receive good from the hand of the Lord and also evil? Isn't that Job's worldview? You have to bargain with him. "This is that which I feared would come upon me." Don't bargain with God. He's far more gracious than you are. And he's far more competent than you are. We look at things from our perspective and we think we know what needs to be done. But I think a much better way to live life is to think about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 10, it's, "In the volume of the book it is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God." That's my goal. I've come to do your will. Not my will, but your will be done. Now, he didn't hesitate to say to the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, whatever your will is, that's what our Savior did. So I would like to suggest that it is the privilege of believers to believe in Jesus and not have to bargain with God. You can believe in him and you can depend upon him because no one who has believed in him has ever, ever been put to shame. Father, we thank you for this passage. Help us to recognize the incredible beauties of our Savior, who is gracious and competent and the amazing judge of the whole world. In his name we pray. Amen. Paul.